As you can see, I've entitled my message for tonight, Endure Prayerfully. And as you can see, there is quite a bit in those few verses. And so this evening, we're actually only going to be focusing on verses 12 and 13. So that's as far as what we are going to get this evening. And before we get in there, a question for you. And I want you to think about it as we are going through God's word and as we are listening to our passage this evening. So the question that I want you to think about is, under what circumstances do you think that it would be okay to tell a white lie? If you don't know what a white lie is, well, basically it's lying about something that we might consider to be small or unimportant. And so we end up telling somebody something else so that we avoid hurting their feelings. Right, so under what circumstances will it be okay to tell a white lie? So keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to just see how easy it is to actually get caught up in this. All right. Because now as we are having a look at our passage this evening, because what we're going to see is that James is calling us to be people of the truth. He wants us to be people of the truth. He wants us to speak the truth. And that our yes will be yes and that our no will be no. So that's going to be part of our challenge and what we're going to be looking at this evening, and as well as a bit of application towards prayer. Now for the believer, the truth, the Lord Jesus, and the truth that he has revealed to us, the truth has set us free. And we love the truth. And we would love to be known as people who are truthful. Somebody who's, you know, that you can go to and you're going to get an honest answer, but you're also loyal, you are trustworthy. But as we know, we are not always as truthful as we would like to be. There's always area of growth in our personal lives. And so already, jumping into our first point for this evening, a life of truthfulness. And here, as I said, we're looking at verse 12. And when we read that verse 12, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And when we read that, we can't help but notice or see that it is pretty much Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. And so when we look at verses 5, or chapter 5 of Matthew, from verse 32 onwards, as Jesus is teaching his disciples and obviously the crowd that is gathered around him, he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And then he says, let whatever you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And so Jesus was very aware, and especially looking at the people of his day. And a lot of them were making promises. They were taking oaths. And what they were doing was they would invoke the name of God. They would invoke the name of the Lord. And basically what they were doing is they were calling on as God as their witness to try and add weight or seriousness to their words, to whatever they were saying. And by doing this, they would try to persuade people, try to convince them to believe them that what they were saying was true, that it was truthful. Meanwhile, their statements, their words, and sometimes these binding agreements that they were going into always had some kind of escape hatch, some hidden clause, some fine print, some half-truth, or some ambiguous terms. That's what they were doing. Jesus knew about this, and so he was rebuking them for this. And so there were people who were trying to come across as being truthful. They were swearing by heaven and all that whole other list there. When in fact they were lying. They were misleading people. And when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he didn't want them to swear or to take oaths. And obviously this word swear, he's not talking about bad language, but he's talking about this principle. He didn't want them to invoke the name of God. He didn't want them to kind of take this kind of like form of guarantee so that people would believe them in regards to what they were saying. Instead, he just wanted them to be people of integrity. Be people of integrity. People who are known to speak the truth consistently, with no hidden agenda or any selfish ambitions. Just simply speak the truth. And in our passage here, we see that James echoes the same words of Jesus. And he challenges his hearers, obviously, in the same way. Once again, that verse, above all, my brothers and sisters, don't swear either by heaven or by earth with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you will not fall under judgment. And James is not saying, and I think when we look at in its broader context, he's not saying that we can't make oaths, because obviously we make oaths when we go into marriage. And Jesus is for marriage. And so when we make a promise, an oath to each other in our wedding vows, we need to keep to that. And also just in our own current day. So we go, we buy a car on hire purchase, we make an oath to pay back the money. The bank makes an oath to give us the money. And so there is this real exchange that's happening. Also, when we loan somebody some money, there's the oath that we'll provide the cash and that they are going to, there is what payback terms. So James and Jesus are not saying that that's not allowed. But you see, what's rather is going on here is James is taking this superficial and as well as a disrespectful use of God's name. And how they would just easily go into these oaths in their own private capacity with one another. Something that should be serious and as well as precious has become something that is just thoughtless and of no value. And the reality is that we do live in a fallen world. That we live amongst sinners and liars. And we ourselves are still sinners and liars. And one of the ways that we try to safeguard truth and try and keep people accountable for their words is by making oaths. It's something that is serious. If we had to think about it, when we sign a legal document, and maybe most of us here have signed a legal document, obviously we are realizing that we are obligated to fulfill the terms of that contract. And we make an oath to fulfill our side of that agreement. And we know that if we break it, well, then there are going to be consequences, legal consequences to that. But then again, when we speak to somebody and we make a promise to them and we don't fulfill what we have said to them, we just kind of like shrug it off. We think, well, I haven't signed anything. And there's no audio or minuted recording of that conversation. And actually, I can't even remember what we had spoken about. In fact, it's debatable now. And so, we kind of like brush it off. We don't really care. And so how is it then that when there is a written document with our words and signature on it, that we are held to our word? And we take it seriously. But when it's just a verbal agreement, like what these people were doing, we think, well, there was some written, but even that was dodgy. But when we think about our verbal agreements and speaking, we think that we can just shrug it off. And the question is are the words that we speak any different from the words that we write down? Do our words carry the same weight of truth? Are they just as valuable? Are they just as dependable, whether they are written down on a piece of paper or spoken to somebody face to face or even over the phone? And James wants his listeners to slow down. Slow down. Think about what you're saying. Think about these O's that you are going into. Don't just use it flippantly, because all of the words that we use will be held accountable. Jesus himself says so in Matthew 12, and we've read these verses before. The good person brings good things out of the good treasury of his heart, and the evil person brings the evil things out of his evil treasure. And this is what he says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every worthless word they speak. We will give an account of the words that we speak, the oaths that we go into.
Wow.
And now Jesus and James want us to control our speech. Remember how often he's speaking about the use of our tongue. This is another scenario. Don't just go into oaths. Don't just invoke God's name. You just don't know what you're dealing with here. And so he wants us to control our speech, to use our words in a way that glorifies God. And when it comes to our context here of taking oaths, James wants us to be people who love the truth. That's what it's coming down to. People who love the truth, people who guard the truth, people who live by the truth, people who speak the truth. Your yes is yes and your no is no. And the thing is that we don't get this right all the time, do we? We don't. And I don't believe, yeah. And I guess what we should probably do is just what, I guess exactly what Isaiah did when he saw the Lord Jesus seated on the throne. What was his confession? He says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. But God purifies him. How? He takes that angel, that seraph, takes a coal, burning coal from the altar with a pair of tongs and flies to his mouth and touches his tongue to show cleansing. And for us as believers, as the body of Christ, you know, it would be wonderful for us to say that this is not an issue for us. Oaths are not an issue for us. White lies, not an issue for us. You see, because we've never been deceptive in our words. Or we've never been misleading of anybody. Or that we've always kept our word. We've never broken our promises. That we have never said anything that was a lie, so that we could have our own way. We even said something false to get ourselves out of a tricky situation. It would be wonderful if we could say that, though. But I don't think we can. I think we've all been tempted to tell a white lie. But we need to ask ourselves, when we are tempted to lie, what are we really trying to avoid or trying to achieve? So I thought just like a couple of practical things, you know, because I Googled, like, what is a white lie and is it okay to tell a white lie? And they're like, yes, you can. But think about it. So you tell a little lie, a little white lie, as an excuse to, someone invites you to their birthday party. Or your child is invited to your birthday party and it's on the Saturday. And the thing is, though, is that you don't want to go, and also you don't want to be a horrible person. And so you give them an excuse. You tell them that you've got another arrangement, but you don't. So is it right to do that? And part of my thinking was kind of like, what is actually going on inside our heart? Because sometimes our reason is to, you know, I'd rather just stay at home and chill. And if we look at the underlying reason why I'm lying, it's because I'm being selfish, or I'm being lazy. We tell a white lie to achieve something, to avoid something. You guys can question me, you can get, I don't know, challenge. What if you're running late for work? And you've got a super strict boss, and you don't have a legitimate excuse for being late. You just didn't watch the time. Now, is it right for you to tell a lie, especially if it means you saving your job? Is it then right to tell a lie? And the reason why we'd want to tell a lie is what? Because we're filled with fear. Or we want to avoid the consequences of our decision, whatever it might be. Or maybe we're just too proud to admit our own faults. That we actually slipped up, or we're too proud to actually go to the boss and say, I really messed up, please forgive me. So sometimes we will tell a lie to avoid something. What about somebody's new haircut?
Sorry, Bill. I mean, there's like, there's cultural instances where you try and save a person's face by actually telling their own truth for their benefit.
Say that again, Jack.
So, in certain cultures, it's very much a thing of saving face. Mm-hmm. You don't put someone, you might be in a, depends on the societal class,
mm-hmm.
you don't put them into a position that makes them look poorly, because there's a knock-on effect. And so, there's certain instances where people will say a white lie for that, so that person saves face, so that they later can come around and make a change.
So we tell a lie not to offend somebody.
Well, it helps them not be offended. So it's like publicly. You know, let's say you, the statesman, for example. In certain cultures, maybe your Asian cultures, Japanese cultures, that kind of thing where, you know, having respect is paramount. And so you'd rather allow the person to save face. And to allow them to save face, you will actually tell a white lie. Because the longer term gain is that...
Yeah, okay, I understand that.
Yeah.
Because like with the cashier, because she went down to the missions thing down in Marisburg and was involved in the Japanese culture.
Yeah.
And there they would absorb a lot of what you are talking about. Mm. So they will absorb your offense, not to offend you.
Yeah.
But then we've got to be asking ourselves is, does the Lord not supersede culture? And we need to be looking at what is actually going on. Do I make an excuse for lying because of my culture? Or do I look at the Lord and do I please him other than man? But as I said, I've got a couple of examples here because I think it fleshes it out what is actually going on in our heart and also in regards to relationship with people. Because there's the other example. Somebody comes to work with a haircut or clothing and they ask you, what do you think? You might not like their haircut, or you might not like the way that they are dressed. How do you respond? Do you just kind of like, yeah, it looks good? But we all lie. What do we do in regards to not offending? Do we just lie to them? And the reality is that we live in a diverse world, and this is what needs to be going on in our own heart and mind, and I think everybody, is that we all have our own preferences, and that's not wrong. It's not wrong. And we don't have to be like everybody else. And we don't have to like what everybody else likes. But what we need to be doing is kind of, do you like that? Do you like your haircut? Do you love the clothes that you're wearing? Are you comfortable in it? And the thing is, though, is if somebody is like, if somebody is coming to you for an honest opinion, don't they think that they would value your honest opinion? Wouldn't you want that in a friend? What do you think about this person? Yeah, it's okay. Or, when you are going to your friend, you would love truth to come back from them. Sometimes, yes, we might be offended. But you know what? It will help us shape our thoughts and our own heart, don't you think? Above all, I would want to know the truth. If I've offended somebody, I would want to know so that I can rectify that. We want to know the truth. It helps us. What about if somebody asks you, how are you doing? How are you doing? What's our normal answer? Oh, I'm doing fine. And the thing is that our reasoning is kind of like, it's actually in a right answer to give. Because I don't have to tell everybody how I'm feeling. I don't. People don't need to know all the issues that I'm going through. And besides, You know, people don't really have the time to listen to what's going on. So we tell people, I'm just fine. Why do I answer that? Why do I answer with a lie? Because maybe I just want to be exclusive. Maybe I just want to isolate myself. And also part of that sin is then it's the presumption that people actually don't care about me or have the time for me. Makes us think, doesn't it? The little white lies sometimes can have quite a major knock-on effect. Don't you think? Let your yes be your yes and no be no. And I think it takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of love when we are interacting with each other. It's kind of how we deal with each other gently. If you want an honest opinion, ask the right person. What about telling your kids about the Tooth Fairy, Santa Claus, Easter Bunny? Besides, it helps them to be creative. Hey? Helps them build their imagination. Part of my thinking, well, isn't that just the beginning of replacing reality with fantasy? Think about it. I'll bet you that our kids will be able to tell us more superhero comic heroes than heroes of the faith. Think about that. Where we replace real heroes with fantasy. That's where the little white lie starts. It'll help them build the imagination, the Tooth Fairy, Santa Claus, Easter Bunny. It's a replacement, a white lie with the truth. Easter Bunny, it's not about the Easter Bunny, it's about Christ's death. Santa Claus is not about dude bringing you presents, it's about Christ coming to the world and giving us the greatest gift ever. Lies have impact, I think, no matter how small they are. A lie is a lie, is a lie, because where does the lie come from? From the father of lies. Oh, somebody's cooking. You don't like it. But you don't want to offend because they've gone through a lot of trouble and expense. And then you've got to ask yourself, am I actually just being fussy? Am I actually not brave enough to try something new? Maybe if it is actually very salty and you've got a heart condition and it puts your blood pressure up, you can actually say, I enjoyed it, but actually the salt is way too much for you. You can be honest. If not, they're going to keep on making you that same salty dish and you'll probably end up dying. Well, then that's your fault. It's like Belle. Belle doesn't like lamb. She tells me. She doesn't have to be embarrassed or ashamed. She knows me and I don't cook lamb. So you see how little white lies can creep in. And I think when we are faced with that problem of truth or lies, kind of, what is my motivation? What am I trying to avoid? What am I trying to achieve? So it would be great if we could say that we have never told a white lie. I think we all have. And we have probably misled somebody with our words and with our promises. And so we need to acknowledge our sin. We do. We've got to acknowledge the way that we use our tongue. And we need to let our yes be our yes and our no be our no. It's very challenging, isn't it? Basically what James is telling us to do is to be what? Be a person of your word. Be a person of your word. You know, if it wasn't for my mom telling me that she didn't like Turkish delights every year, I would have bought a Turkish delight. I mean, she told me I don't like Turkish delights. The passage is also telling us don't make promises to God that you can't keep. Don't. And who of us hasn't done that before? Hey? It's kind of like, Lord, if you bless me with this job, well then I'll tithe that 10%. We get the job. And do we do that? And you know, there's seriousness to our making oaths with the Lord. And that Genesis 15 passage. You know, God gives Abraham a lot of promises, amazing promises. And then Abraham says, but he said, Lord God, how can I know that I'll possess it, the promised land, and the other promises. And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all of these, and cut them in half, and laid them in pieces opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them, and they will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Ammonites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set, and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I give this land to your offspring. You know what's going on there? God's not going into covenant with Abraham. And normally, when two parties came together, they would sacrifice an animal in half, and they would walk in between together. And say, if any one of us broke it, that would have happened to us. Death. And what we see here is that does Abraham walk down, and that the pot there symbolizes God? Does Abraham walk with God? No. Because what man is equal to make a covenant with God? To make an oath with him? Remember Israel at the bottom of the mountain? They hear the Ten Commandments. Yes, we will keep them. And they break them. Can we make an oath with God? Can we make promises to God? I remember that as a kid when I was battling with sin. Lord, if you help me with this, then I promise to do this. A week later, I break that promise. So, instead of going and making promises with God, rather be truthful. Be truthful about your sin. Be truthful about your weakness. About your fears. So instead of, as I said, make promises with God that you can't keep, rather keep seeking the one who makes promises and keeps them. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And also, don't make promises with people or to people. Don't make a promise that you're not willing to keep or that you have no intention of keeping. And when you give somebody your word, keep it. If you break it, you go and apologize and you make right. So be a person of integrity. Don't be double-minded. So work on your commitment to Christ and be devoted to the truth. Because the truth has set you free. And when you continue to follow the truth, you will be free indeed. And also, as believers, have we not been given the Spirit of truth? Yes, we have. We've been given the Spirit of truth. We'll quickly go through our last point. A life of prayer and praise. Verse 13. What we've seen in our previous verses, verses 7 through to 12, and as part of James wrapping up his letter, James obviously wants to encourage his readers and the people that he's writing to. He wants them to walk close to the Lord, and he wants them to endure patiently. And that enduring patiently, he mentions that 7 times within those verses. And now as we come to these closing verses, 13 to 18, he mentions the importance of prayer, and he references prayer 7 times. Prayer is something that is important. And so if we want to be victorious in our walk with the Lord, if we want to ensure that we endure patiently, and that we have a positive heart and mindset, in other words, a biblical worldview about what's going on around us, then we need to have a right attitude towards prayer. We need to be praying. And so James says in verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, then he is to sing praises. And as we know, James has already spoken about suffering back in chapter 1, and now also in these recent verses, back in verse 10, he has mentioned the suffering of the prophets. And the author of Hebrews picks up on this, the suffering of the prophets, in chapter 11. He says some are tortured, refusing it to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And they're speaking about prophets like Jeremiah, Zechariah, Isaiah, people who suffered for sharing God's word. And James is pretty much saying that just as suffering came the way of the prophets because they spoke for the Lord, so suffering will also come their way. What we need to realize too is that suffering will come our way. Even Jesus said so. Remember that John 16 passage? I've told you these things so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogues, yet a time is coming when the one who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God. Suffering will come. And because it will come, we need to know what we need to do when it arrives. What do we do when it arrives? And here when James speaks about suffering, he's referring to any hardship that comes our way. It's those kind of circumstances when people see us going through them, they are going to step back and they're going to go, yeesh, I'm glad I'm not in their shoes. You know, you can look back at the prophets once again, Jeremiah and all the opposition, Hosea and his unfaithful wife. You look at Job and his suffering. Wow. But in these verses, James is not only talking about suffering. He also mentions cheerful. Is anyone cheerful? And yeah, it's talking about the person who's in good spirits. It doesn't mean that this person is trouble-free, but rather he's somebody who's happy despite the situation that he's in. He's content. And when James mentions both suffering and cheerful, is anyone suffering? Pray. If anybody's cheerful, praise God. What he's doing, he's taking these two simple words, cheerful, suffering, and he's pretty much suffering, summarizing life. Isn't it? Puts life into two categories. Suffering. Or being cheerful. When things are going well. When things are not going well. Good day. Bad day. Victorious. Defeated. You get the idea. It's now about suffering and being cheerful. Can be great causes for us to drift away from the Lord. They can be. Suffering can cause us to have an attitude of resentment and anger, especially towards God. And we can harden our hearts towards Him. And in a time of abundance, a time of cheer, when everything is going well, we can become what? Self-reliant. We can become spiritually lazy. And we can slowly drift away from the Lord. And James doesn't want his listeners to drift from the Lord. Because of either their suffering or because of their solace. He doesn't want any of these things to cause them to stumble. And that's why he says, if any of you are suffering, pray. Cheerful, sing praises. And basically what he is doing is he's what? Redirecting. Whatever is going on in your life, redirect it back up to the Lord. Because in our moment of suffering, or in our moment of ease, there is always a right way that we need to be responding. A way that glorifies God. And that is the response of either prayer or praise. All the events of life, think about it. All the events of life offer us an invitation and an opportunity to approach the throne of grace, to receive more and more grace. Whether it is in our time of need or whether we are in a time of ease. Always an opportunity to come before the throne of grace. When we suffer, we need to acknowledge that God is sufficient. He's all I need. And when we have a lot, we can acknowledge that God is still our first love. Lord, you've blessed me with much, but you still are my first love. He says one thing to know that our Lord is sufficient, but it's another thing to show it. It's another thing to live it and to experience it. And that's why James calls us to literal prayer and praise. And you've got to ask yourself, my time of trial, how much have I been praying? My moment of blessing, how much have I been praising God and keeping my eyes fixed on Him? And so what do you have to thank God for? the things that you can praise Him for, things that have happened over this past week. How's your health going? Your financial provision? Restored relationships? Have you acknowledged them before God and given Him thanks for them? And have you rejoiced in Him blessing you? Knowing that it is from His hand and that it is something that He has done for you. What suffering are you going through? Relationships, financial hardships, stress at work, bullying at school, ill health. Have you taken each one of these pains and brought it before the Lord? And sometimes we need to keep on bringing them to Him. Sometimes we need to be praying more urgently. And the prayer of our pains doesn't only acknowledge the sufficiency of God. It also acknowledges His will. Just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, You can remove this from me, this cup. But not my will, but Your will be done. And so there's no promise that prayer will miraculously remove our trials or our hardship or our sufferings. God can if He wills it. But prayer from a dependent and a repentant heart can most certainly change our attitude and our outlook. And God will provide the grace, the strength, and the enabling that we need. Right. Challenging passage. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no.